loud together the Word of God this morning. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 6 is a portion of the text that we'll be preaching from today in the message that's entitled, Count the Stars, If You Are Able. Count the Stars, If You Are Able. You read out loud with me, beginning in verse 5 as well as verse 6. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Thank you, and you may be seated. In the message today entitled, Count the Stars If You Are Able, I hope to show you the answer to a couple of these questions, though it's not a major part of the message. When a bride and groom are getting married, what is the purpose of the center aisle in that wedding? What setting does that provide? Why does the bride and her father walk down that center aisle? Why do guests have an opportunity to sign the registry? Should they sign it before the marriage takes place or after the marriage takes place? These are just a few of the many questions that I give to all of the couples in a pre-marriage inventory and a self-examination. I share that with them that you will not likely pass this test, though I don't want you to feel bad about it. Nobody's ever passed it. Because what we find in a traditional wedding are many truths that we don't really understand the meaning for. But when you see the meaning for them and find the biblical origin of them, it certainly enhances and it strengthens as well as adds majesty to the wedding ceremony itself. In this text, in this chapter, we'll see the first covenant setting taking place for us that many of the truths of the biblical wedding or traditional weddings take place. So what I want to share with you today is picking up in the story in Abram's life in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and following. First of all, I want to show you how the Lord dealt with three issues in Abram's life. There were three pressing and prevalent issues in his life, and the Lord deals with them distinctively and personally for Abram. I believe that there might be someone here today that God, by the Holy Spirit Himself, will make application to some of these areas in your life. Notice with me, first of all, how the Lord dealt with the complications associated with Abram's family. Notice how the Lord dealt with the complications associated with Abram's family. Now, at this point in time, Abram's family consists of Abram and Sarah. But there are complications in that family. Because at this time, Abram has been marching 10 years in obedience toward a promise that God had said would come. God had told him 10 years earlier that he was going to have many descendants. His very name means father of many. Every time Abram would meet someone and he would be introduced or known as Abram, the father of many. And they would say, Oh, Abram, tell me about your many children. Oh, I don't have them yet, but they're coming. Well, Abram, how old are you? Well, I'm 85 years old. But yet you've got many children that's going to come? Yes, I've got many children that's going to come. Well, how do you know they're going to come? God told me they're going to come. Now, for 10 years, he has been mostly faithful in walking towards that promise. But what we find now is how the Lord is dealing with the complications that are arising from his family or lack thereof. Notice, first of all, how the word of the Lord was delivered to him. The first way that the Lord dealt with him was to give him a word, a personal word from God himself. Verse 1, the word of the Lord was delivered to Abram. It says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now that's an awesome thing for us to consider, that the Word of the Lord comes to us. Now I know that God spoke to Adam. I know that God spoke to Cain. I know that God spoke to Noah. I know that God spoke to many people. But this is the first time that that phrase is used, the Word of the Lord came to anyone. It would be repeated many times in the Bible after that, but this is the first time that it's ever specifically used in this context. And when this Word of the Lord came to Abraham, it says, after these things. After what things did this Word from the Lord come to Abram? Well, it would have been after Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, that's for sure. It would have been after his faith becoming personal. It would have been after his testimony being compromised. It would have been after his life being prioritized. It would have been after him rediscovering the meaning of the tent and the ministry of the altar. It would have been after the confrontation with Lot and Lot choosing to go towards Sodom. It would have been after Lot becoming captive and taking hostage and the first war mentioned in the Bible taking place. It would have been after the 318 trained servants of Abraham going up and doing battle against those four kings who decided to battle the five kings. It would have been after his confrontation with the king of Salem and his confrontation with the king of Sodom. It would have been after raising his hand to El Elyon and saying that I lift my hand unto you and I will not compromise against you. It would have been after the communion that he had with the king of righteousness and the king of peace. It would have been after the time when the king of Sodom tried to get him to take wealth from him and Abraham saying, no, I won't do that. After all of those things, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and this is what he said. Now, when the word of the Lord came to Abram, after all of those things, he had one thing to say to him and two things to support what he said. The one thing that this word from Abram said, word from God to Abram said was this, do not be afraid. Man, I believe there's somebody that needs to hear that from the Lord this morning. Do not be afraid. I don't know what it was in Abram's life that caused the message to have to be delivered to him, but I'm telling you, God is an on-time God. When He shows up for you, He shows up just for you, and He's got a word just as personal, just as powerful for you as He had for Abram. Somebody needs to receive for themselves today that word from the Lord, do not be afraid. Now He gives him two reasons why he should not be afraid. First of all, He says, Abram, I don't want you to be afraid because I am your protector. Abram, there's not any enemy that could come against you that I could not protect you against. There's not any enemy that could come against you that I could not defend you against. He says to him in verse 1, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your what? Shield. I am your shield. Now, I don't know if Abram was a little bit arrogant or if he was a little bit anxious after that first war. He didn't really want to go to war, but when the stakes got so high, Lot, his nephew, being taken hostage, he had to go in and rescue his brother, his neighbor, Lot. But what we find is interesting to me in this is that Lot didn't stay with Abram after that. Where do you think Lot went back to? He went right back to Sodom. He went right back to Sodom. Right back down into that vile, offensive, wicked place that got him into trouble. That's so many times what happens to people whenever they get convicted without being changed. There are some people that get convicted of this sin or convicted of that sin, but they never have repentance over that sin or that other sin. And they go right back to the pigsty that they came from, and that's where we'll find Lot at. But that's another message for another day. Here the word is coming to Abraham. I don't know if Abraham almost died in battle. I don't know if there was a javelin that came by him that just barely pierced him. I don't know if there was an enemy that was about to kill him and a supernatural deliverer took care of him. But what I'm telling you is, God says, Abram, I don't want you to be afraid of anything. I am your protector. I am your shield. But there's a second thing that he tells him. After all of those things that we mentioned, he said, not only am I your protector, I'm also your provider. I am also your provider. He says, and exceedingly great is your reward. He said, Abraham, what you did with that king of Sodom, boy, that was a good thing. You didn't need anything that the world had to offer to you because they couldn't give you anything that I couldn't give you twice of. They couldn't give you anything that I couldn't give you. I am your protector. I am your provider. Now, he doesn't reveal himself as Jehovah Jireh just yet, but he's setting up the stage for that infamous encounter when Abram's got to offer the most precious thing in his life, and he'll discover all over again that, yes, this is true. Great is my reward when God is my provider. Who's your provider this morning? Who are you counting on to provide you? Sometimes jobs come and sometimes jobs go because we've been trusting in the wrong provider. Your employer is not your provider. So if your employer changes, don't get all bent out of shape over that. God is your provider. He's just wanting to show you that I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. You stay with me and I'll make sure your provision is sent your way. We see the word of the Lord being delivered to him. Well, Abram receives that. He likes that. I like that you're my shield. I like that my reward with you is exceedingly great. But not only do we see that the word of the Lord was delivered, there's a second thing that we see. The wisdom of the world was denied. The wisdom of the world was denied. Now, here he is. He's 10 years removed from the original promise. He's 85 years old now. How do you know that? Well, we know in Genesis 16:16, he's 86 years old. This is about a year before that takes place. So he's 85 years old now. He is not any closer to having children, but he's been thinking about these children. I imagine Sarah had a thing or two to say to him about these children here. Not only would she be reminding him that she's not any younger 10 years later, but Abram, you're not any younger either. Are you sure you heard from God right on that? And sitting there and contemplating those things, Abram does something that we're often tempted to do as well. He's received a revelation from God about a supernatural miracle going to take place in his life, but now he's trying to figure it out by reason and feeling. The world had a system built in for the perpetuation of a man's name through what was known as the heir of the household. Look at what Abram does in verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring, Lord. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. That's what it is, he says. It's this Eliezer Damascus. I figured it out. After 10 long years, I know what it is. It's Eliezer. But look at what God says to him about that. It's the same thing that he'll say to you or he'll say to me if you try to walk by faith with reason and feeling. Look at what he says in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, Eliezer, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, from your own seed, shall be your heir. Abram, write it down. Don't forget it. Put it in your database. It's going to come from your own seed. Now, that's going to be very important for you to keep in mind for chapter 16. But for right now, God said, nope, the wisdom of the world is going to be denied. We're not going to do a supernatural work through the flesh or the energy of the flesh. Now, understand this principle, church. God's fruit will never be produced in your life or mine through the flesh. God's will shall never be accomplished through the energy or the wisdom of the world either. God's ways are not our ways. They're so much higher, so much better, so much more significant. And when God moves in supernatural capacity in your life or my life, there'll be no questioning who has brought this to pass. Your shield and your exceedingly great reward is none other than Lord God Himself. So we see the word of the Lord being delivered. We see the wisdom of the world being denied. But now there's a third thing that Abram just needs here as the Lord's dealing with the complications associated with Abram's family. As he's working through this, he's processing it. It's helping me and it's helping you to see how he had to process this. Now look at the third thing. The witness from the stars was discovered. God takes him outside and he shows him the night sky illuminated with the bright stars that God has named and put into place for such a time as that. Look at what it says in verse 5. Then God brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." He says, "Abram, I've got a homework assignment for you. Here's what I want you to do. Come on out here with me. Now, y'all look up at the ceiling up there and just pretend that each of those little white specks are stars. Y'all go ahead and start counting now, all right? And I'll get back to you in a minute. Can you count all those little white specks in the... Lord, I can't do that." And God says, "That's the point. You can't name all of those stars. Just try. Where did you get to?" "Well, there's one Mississippi, there's two Mississippi, three Mississippi, 1,001, 1,000." "Lord, I can't name them all." "Exactly, Abram. Look at those stars again, Abram. You're going to have more descendants that come through this miracle I'm going to do in you than all of those stars up there in the sky. And I have named them all and I've placed them all there. And if Elohim can name them, place them there, and keep them there, what do you think I can do in your life as well?" You see, we've got to supersize our understanding of God if we're going to walk in the supernatural. God's wanting you to learn from Abram's life that whatever He's put before you is not too difficult for Him either. We'll actually see that phrase in chapter 16, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And Abram is concluding it after 10 years of walking His promise. "This is not too hard for the Lord. All right, I can do this." How does he respond? Look at verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness." Now, some people believe that this is when Abram got saved. And just reading that just on face value, you might could conclude that. But this is not telling us when Abram's faith was initiated. This is telling us when Abram's faith was broadened and deepened. Another way of saying this is in the construction of this sentence, it's not given the indication of the initiation of his faith, but it's given us the idea of the continuation of his faith. You could read this, "And he continued to believe in the Lord." God just deepened the work that he'd done with him when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. God just broadened the scope of his faith. He matured it. And another way of translating the word "believed" is Abraham said, "Amen." Abraham amen the promise of God. Well, and God liked that. And God likes that from you, and God likes that from me. Whether it's a verbal amen, whether it's an internal amen, whether it's a lifting of the hand of an amen, a bowing of the head of an amen, a bending of the knee of an amen, a humbling of the heart of an amen. God likes to know that you know what He has said by some affirmation from your life. And here Abraham is. He is making an affirmation to God that I hear your promise, I believe your promise, and I'll start walking towards that promise even more. So we see the complications that were associated with Abram's family. The word of the Lord was delivered. The wisdom of the world was denied, and the witness from the stars was discovered. Well, let's move on in this journey of the Lord's dealing with Abram. We see now how the Lord dealt with the confirmation associated with Abram's faith. How did the Lord give confirmation to Abram's faith? We know that his faith initiated sometime about 10 years previous when his faith became personal to him. We know that he compromised his testimony when he went down into Egypt for a while, but he rediscovered the meaning of the tent and the ministry of the altar, and he continued to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord continued to meet with him. But right here in chapter 15, God came and helped give some more clarification to things that were uncertain in Abram's life. But now God is going to give a confirmation, an additional confirmation around the faith that Abraham has chosen to possess. He does two things that I want to mention to you. First of all, number one, I believe that what we find taking place in verses 7 through 11 is that the mystery of the cross was being communicated to Abram. I believe that in an Old Testament way and an Old Testament understanding, somehow and some way, some of the elementary aspects of the mystery of the cross was being communicated to Abram. Look at verse 8. "And the Lord said," and he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I'm going to inherit this land?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, Bring me a 3-year-old female goat. Bring me a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these things to him, and what did he do with them? He cut them. He cut them in half. He cut them in two. So Abraham is being obedient to the instructions that God has given him. This is where we understand the basic meaning of the word covenant. It means to cut. It means to cut a deal or to cut an agreement that is binding when the conditions of it are met. And so what is happening here with these elements? Why the 3-year-old heifer? Why the 3-year-old goat? Why the 3-year-old ram? Why the turtle dove? Why the pigeons? Well, to say it this way, all of those things are mysterious to us. We don't understand every single aspect of these things right here, other than these basic things we do know. All of these are known as domestic animals or servant animals. And I believe that what God is showing him in a supernatural way, that when Jesus Christ first comes, he's going to come as a suffering servant. And somehow, by grace through faith with the Spirit's eye, Abram is having the mystery of the cross being communicated to him. But what he would know and what we would know is, man, the mystery of the cross, it's just too high for us to understand fully. It's just too broad for us to understand fully. It's just too deep for us to understand fully. But there's something about the cross of Jesus Christ that is mysterious to us, but it's an affection to us. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the grace that God did span when God took Jesus to Calvary. We see this taking place right here. The mystery of that cross was being communicated to him. But number two, the misery of the cross was being comprehended by him. The misery of that same cross was somehow being comprehended by him. Abraham has taken the 3-year-old heifer, the 3-year-old female goat, the 3-year-old ram. He's taken the turtle doves. He has taken the pigeons, those things that come from heaven. Jesus Christ came from heaven. And also now he's having to protect this a little bit. The fowls of the air swoop down, trying to consume or destroy or to defile the sacrifice, the offering. Abraham has to shoo them off and have to protect it. And then look at what happens in verse 11. When the vultures came down and the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Somehow, when he began to understand the mystery of the cross, he began to identify with the misery of the cross. And just like Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago from now, from this time backwards, Abraham was looking forward to it. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, the Bible tells us the great darkness did cover the entire earth. And not only did great darkness cover the great earth, then it says that Jesus Christ, when he was becoming the sin offering for the world, he cried out those infamous words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He who knew no sin was becoming sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We see the misery of the cross swooping down upon him and those fowls representing the power of the air trying to keep the cross from taking place. We see the confirmation associated with Abram's faith through the mystery and the misery of the cross. But now finally, number three, let's look at the clarification that was associated with Abram's future. God has dealt with his family. God has dealt with his faith. And now he's got one last bit of work to do in Abram, dealing with his future. Three great statements that we want to make here in conclusion. Number one, when we see how the clarification was associated with Abram's future, we see God did it this way. Number one, the certainty of God's will was established. The certainty of God's will was established. Look at verse 13 and following. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know perhaps that your descendants will be strangers." Is that what that says? No. Know for certain. Abraham, I want you to write this down. I want you to receive it for yourself. I don't want you to forget it. I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want you to waver at it. When I speak, it is done. Now, there's somebody here today that you are walking in God's will, but you've got obstacles to God's will. You're walking in God's fellowship, but you've got hindrances to that fellowship. And God wants you to know the certainty of His will. Faithful is He who has called you to perform it. He who's begun a good work in you will see it through until the day of redemption. We come to understand the certainty of God's will. God does have some permissive aspects to that will, but He's got some providential aspects to that will as well that nothing, absolutely nothing, could deter them. It was absolutely providential and preordained that Jesus Christ would die a sin ransom for the world, but not just any old death. They couldn't push Him off a cliff. They couldn't take His life. They couldn't stone Him to death. He had to be hung on a tree and down the old rugged cross. Why? Because of the certainty of God's will. 3 days later, God justified that and He raised Him up from the dead. And just as certainly as He died on the cross and He rose again, He ascended back up to heaven and He's coming back again. Know that for certain, He says. The certainty of God's will. Just as certain for Abraham's life as it is for your life or my life. But there's a second thing we see. Not only the certainty of God's will was established, but the comfort from God's Word was experienced. He received comfort from God's Word. In verse 14, He says, "Also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." You would know this was God's people, Israel, coming forth from Abraham, going down to be held captives and in bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for 400 years. And after 400 years, when the iniquity of the Amorites was complete, God was giving the Amorites a full opportunity to repent and turn to Him. But when it was as full and when justice would absolutely have to be demanded and served, when they could not wait any longer, God said, "Then I'll set it into motion and finish what I started." But then He says to Abram this, "But Abram, this is for you. I've got a word in this for you." He says, "You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." Now, I don't know if you'd like to know that about your life or not. I'd rather, if I'm going to go to my father's, if I'm going to die in peace, I'd rather know that as opposed to conflict or war. And I suppose I'd rather know that I've got a long time to live than a short time to live. I'd hate to have a doctor like the one that I heard about. His patient had gone to see him, and he had some tests, and sure enough, the tests were bad. And he called his patient back and he said, "I ran those tests," and he said, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news for you." He said, "Well, Doc, the way my life has been going, the way my health is," he said, "I don't know if I can handle the bad news first. Just give me the good news first. Then maybe I can handle the bad." He said, "All right, here's the good news. The test concluded you're going to die within 48 hours. He said, "That's the good news?" He said, "What's the bad news?" He said, "I tried all day yesterday to get in touch with you and couldn't." That's good and bad news, depending on your frame of mind to do that. Well, God says, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news for you. The bad news, you're going to die, and that's not all bad, but you're going to die in peace, and it's going to be at a ripe old age." Now, that's God speaking. Abraham's 85 years old now. What's ripe old age? It's a lot further than that. And basically, what you're going to find out, he's going to have another 100 years to live. Boy, God's time. God's not on our time schedule. We're on His time schedule. So now there was the certainty of God's will that was established, and there was the comfort of God's Word being experienced. But finally, we see the covenant made God's way was explained. The covenant made God's way was explained. Now look at what it says in verse 17. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those" what? Those pieces. Remember the three-year-old heifer? Remember the three-year-old female goat? Remember the three-year-old ram and the turtle doves? And you remember the pigeons? Those sacrifices making the covenant setting. They were cut in half, one half here and one half here. And now the explanation and the ratification of this covenant has taken place. The smoking oven and the burning torch is moving down in between those pieces. That is nothing other than the attributes of God's holiness and His purifying manner of judgment walking down through the ratification of that covenant. Abraham's not walking down those pieces. God is walking down those pieces. I said at the start of this that when a couple gets married in a traditional wedding, they might not understand the truth behind that wedding. The reason that you have a center aisle or an aisle for the bride to walk down with her father is this. When you come in, you're asked which side of the aisle do you want to sit on. Do you want to sit on the groom's or the bride's side? And what you are doing is you are providing the covenant setting, the covenant environment on two halves. And to show that they are the ones in agreement with the terms of this covenant, the father and the bride, they walk down the aisle of that covenant, of that aisle, showing that they are the ones in support of this covenant. The groom has come out, if you do it at this church, over from this side here first, showing that he's initiating the covenant with that woman. When you see a biblical wedding with the traditional truths around it, where do the truths come from? They come from the Word of God. And here Abram is having this covenant ratified with the burning oven and the smoking torch. God Himself has manifested His presence in that covenant. And He is the one that says that I'm establishing the covenant. It's up to me to keep this covenant. Now look at what He says about that covenant real quickly and we're finished. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. When you put this out on the map, what you come to discover is Israel has not even yet occupied all of these lands. The Arabs control some of these lands right now, but God said right here that I am giving this to you and to your descendants forever. Pay very close attention to the news these next days. It would not surprise me in the least little bit for the Arab country to rise up for their reasons and their passionate reasons that they have and try to do something to Israel. But you mark this down and you look at this, you go to slapping Israel, you're going to have to deal with Elohim. And what God has said is, I will give this to you. Just before Jesus Christ comes back, I believe Israel is going to occupy all of her territory. They're talking about Israel giving this up and Israel giving that up. And they seem to be willing to do some of that with the right concessions. But God said, you're not in the giving up business, you're in the getting business. And I'm going to give you this in a supernatural way. And they'll say, peace, peace. But there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace sets foot on the face of the earth Himself. Get ready, folks. The half has not yet been told about what God's about to do in this world that we live in. It's going to get better before it gets worse. And you need to be on God's side, because in the back of the book, we still win. Would you bow your heads, please? We come to this opportunity for you to respond to the will of God for your life. I believe that there may be someone here today that you need to join this church out of obedience to the will of God for your life. I believe there might be somebody here today that you've never been saved, and by grace through faith, you're ready to make a relationship with God. He established the covenant setting for you before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and He rose again the third day. And He'll step out of heaven, He'll step into your heart if you repent of your sin and place your faith in Him. You may not know how to do that. You may not even know how to join this church. But if you just come forward during this invitation, when I ask everybody to stand in just a moment and tell one of our pastors or even myself that I need to be saved, or I need to have a covenant with God, or I need to be a member of this church, we'll tell you how to do that. It's so very, very simple. It might be that you've come in here today with a little bit of fear trying to dominate your life, and the Word of the Lord has been spoken to you today. The Holy Spirit's made application to your circumstances. God doesn't want you to walk by fear. He wants you to walk by faith. Would you come and reappropriate the faith of God around the promise of God? God, no matter how long ago He spoke that promise to you, will be faithful to do it. You just may need the ministry of encouragement today. You may need someone just to pray with you. We have pastors available to do that. Would you just come forward and let us to do that? After I prayed, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And with everyone standing, you can be obedient to the will of God for your life today. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of sharing together in this covenant atmosphere some principles and truths surrounding your word. I pray, Lord, for the divine aid of the Holy Spirit to continue making application to each and every worshiper's heart today. For the ones that need to join this church, may they be obedient today. For the one who knows that they're a sinner and a heartbeat away from a devil's hell, may they come today to be gloriously saved. For the one who just needs to salute your word and your promise made to them a long time ago, may they come and reaffirm their faith in your word. In Jesus Christ's name, we extend this invitation. You're Lord of it as well. Amen.